Several years ago, when I was serving in Adams County, I had the privilege of being an assistant scoutmaster for my son Ben's Boy Scout troop. And as such, I spent a week each year going to Boy Scout camp. Now, I had not been to Boy Scout camp since I was a scout 35 years before that. But I was amazed at how quickly and naturally things just kind of came back to me. And it was wonderful sharing those experiences with my son and getting away from the church and just doing something different. However, when I go away like that, I always knew that y'all would be expecting a sermon when I got back. And so even though I'm away from the church, I'm always still thinking and looking for inspiration for sermons. Some people, like my daughter, love the urban city life, and they find inspiration in the hustle and bustle. They find inspiration in the diversity, in the plethora of human interest stories. They find inspiration for sermons of people helping the homeless or strangers helping strangers. They find inspiration in seeing a group of people take an abandoned lot that's filled with litter and weeds and graffiti and turning it into a public garden space or a park. Me, on the other hand, if you haven't figured it out already, I find my inspiration mostly from God's natural creation, from the forest and for what I see out there. And that includes this sermon today. And so going back to one of my weeks at scout camp, one night a storm came through camp, and it was full of the thunder and lightning and the high winds, you know, just blowing. And as I was laying there in my tent, listening to the rain pelt the canvas, the winds howling through the trees and the lightning rhythmically illuminating my tent, I remembered all the dead trees that were standing around my tent. And as I lay there, I thought, you know, if one of those big branches breaks off and comes down on my tent, there's a good possibility I'm going to get crushed. And then I said to myself, self, you know, if one of those lightning bolts hits this tent and my cot, I'm toast. Honestly, I was a bit unnerved in that storm. But then I remembered reading something about God being the Lord of the storm. And so I grabbed my flashlight, pulled my Bible out of my backpack, and I went looking for it. And I found it in Job 36 and 37, where God's powers are compared to an atmospheric muscle of a thunderstorm. Job's friend Elihu said, "God thunders in marvelous ways, and he fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark." Mercifully, God's mark was not my tent that night. But what I took from that experience is that compared to God, we humans are pretty frail and feeble. We're just jars of clay, and except for his mercy. I'm reminded again and again when someone encountered the angel of the Lord, who many scholars believe was the second person of the Trinity. But when they encountered the angel of the Lord, they were always told the same thing: do not be afraid. Just the presence of this awesome being, the divine Christ, turned people who had strong faith and courage into piles of mush. The psalmist reminds us that we are created just a little lower than angels, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But even so, no matter how successful we become, no matter how much power we amass, no matter how much wealth and natural or material possessions that we accumulate, no matter how much respect that we acquire, we will never be as great as God. And any time we stand in front of him, we'll just be dumbstruck. As the song, I Can Only Imagine, asks, "When surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to say anything at all? I wonder the same things, but I know that if I will be able to stand before God, it'll only be because of his indescribable mercy and grace. The Apostle John felt the same way. Just try to imagine, if you will, what John saw and experienced and recorded in Revelation 4. Because he refused to stop sharing the gospel, he was punished by being put in exile on the island of Patmos. And one day, all of a sudden, he is just taken in the spirit. Now, it's important to understand, John's not dreaming here. He's not in a tent sleeping. He is feeling, he's experiencing all of this. And in Revelation chapter 17, 3, he says, an angel carried him away, swept him away. And so John is physically taken away in the spirit to the heavens. And he hears a voice that tells him to record all that he is about to see and hear. John turns toward that voice, and he saw what appeared to be a man standing among golden lampstands. The man is dressed in a long white robe with a golden sash. His hair is white as snow. His eyes are blazing fire. His feet looked like heated bronze. His voice was as loud as a wild rushing water, and in his right hand he held seven stars. Think about when you look up into the heavens and you think about stars and what a star is. The angel of the Lord is holding seven in his hand, and coming out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. He's standing there, and all this is happening. His face is as bright as the sun and cannot be looked upon. Are you coming unnerved a little bit? John did. He tells us he fell down like a dead man. John's thinking, this is it. I'm done. Let's just get it over as fast as possible. And he just rolls over and plays possum like a dead man. But the angel of the Lord gently touches him and, using his catchphrase, says, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the living one. I have died, and yet I am alive forever, and I hold the keys to hell and death. Because I live, you too shall live. At this, John gets up. He begins to record all that he sees and hears. Then the doors of heaven open up, and a voice calls out to him to come in and witness everything that's happening. And once again, John is immediately whisked into the throne room of God. He is standing before God Almighty, the throne of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the throne to which the beloved crucified Son ascended and took his rightful place at the right-hand side of the Father. And he sees with his own eyes God in all his splendor and glory. Now remember, John is seeing things that no living person has ever seen before. And the only words and images that his finite mind can come up with to describe what he is seeing is that God looked like jasper and carnelian. Jasper was an aggregate stone of quartz and other minerals, and carnelian was a translucent orange quartz stone. Doesn't sound great to us, but in John's day, these were precious things, and they were beautiful. And so John is comparing God to some of the most exquisite things of his world. Around the throne was an emerald rainbow. Emerald. Have you ever seen the end of a rainbow? Have you ever tried to stand in it? I have, not for the pot of gold, but I just wanted to be in all that light. But it seems the closer I get, the farther away it gets. You can never catch up with it. But one day, we are going to be enveloped by, we're going to be infused by the light of this emerald rainbow at the throne of God. Seated around the throne are 24 elders dressed in white, wearing golden crowns on their head. And then John sees and he hears and he feels to his very core thunderous, it's just loudly reverberating through the throne of God, and lightning is emanating from the one who sits on the throne. Once again, the lampstand makes an appearance, and around the throne are these four awesome beings. John calls them creatures because he's never seen anything like it. He's never even imagined anything in his wildest dreams. but they are awesome beings, and they're covered with eyes. One looks like a lion, another looks like an ox. The other has the face of an eagle, and one the face of a man. And each of these incredible beings has six wings, and all day and all night, they just sing God's praise, never stopping, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now just let all this sink in a little bit. Picture yourself being John. Remember, I started this message by telling you about a night that I spent in a storm at camp. There's nothing quite like a thunderstorm, is there? And here in the throne room of God, John is just in it. And the thunder is clanging and the lightning is flashing. The winds are blowing. If you're like me, you like to stand out on a porch and watch the thunderstorm and just feel it. And you know, you can't control it, can you? You can't say, "Come closer," or "Get away," "Stop." You just, all you can do is watch it. And that's what John's doing. He's watching all this take place, and he writes. He flinches at the flashes of lightning, trembles at the crash of the thunder as he studies the seven lampstands, which are the seven spirits of God. And all the while, he's keeping his eye on those four living, awesome creatures. Have you ever been in a room with a portrait, and it doesn't matter where you go or where you sit, the eyes seem to follow you? Well, imagine hundreds and hundreds of eyes of these living creatures following you, watching you, and the idea is that they can see everything. Nothing is out of their sight, and I mean nothing. Does that unnerve you a little bit? John says, he not only sees them, but he hears them in their unending declaration of, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It's a litany that not only praises God, but it proclaims that God is holy, God is set apart, that God is uniquely something separate from his creation, not just in strength and knowledge and power and righteousness and love and morality, but in his very being, to his very essence is different than us. And the difference is so stark that when confronted with it, it convicts us to our very core. If we were to stand before God Almighty in our current immoral and depraved state, we would immediately be aware of the fact that we are the only imperfection, the only blight on an otherwise pure and perfect reality of heaven. So realizing that, will we stand in his presence or will we fall to our knees? I think in the situation like John, we would want to play dead and just disappear. We'd be so overcome like we're about just to burst in God's presence. When Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he had spent some time with God, and he had developed a relationship with God that was strong, and it was so strong that he felt that he could make demands upon God. And so he says to the Lord, "Now, show me your glory." He didn't say, "Please." He didn't ask, "Is it okay if I look upon you?" He said, "Now show me." And God said, "I can't do that. You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." However, God allowed for Moses to stand in the cleft of the rock, and he protected him with his hand and allowed him to see his back. Can you imagine that? What do you think God's back looks like? That's just amazing to me. Moses was a great man, but he was still a sinner, and thus he wasn't pure. And because in his depraved state, then he couldn't look upon God and live. So how did John do it, you ask? Well, Moses' world was a time before Jesus. It was a time before the Christ. It was a time before the atonement of sin. If we were to stand before God Almighty now, having trusted in Jesus, having put our faith in Jesus, I think we'd still feel noticeably inadequate and fall on our face before God. However, I also think that we'd be overcome by a tremendous, unimaginable love. A love that is manifested in an undeserving mercy and grace. And through that grace, we may view the Lord. And with our bodies flat on the ground and our faces in the dirt and our eyes held tightly, not daring to even sneak a glimpse of God's glory, we would feel the hand of the angel of the Lord, the Christ, and he would say to us, "Do not be afraid, but stand, look at my face. I have forgiven you. You are sealed by my Holy Spirit, and because I live, you too shall live. So stand in my glory. Stand and celebrate." I think if we, like John, could see heaven, we would all say, "Lord, take me now." And God would say, "Not yet. Soon, my beloved, but not yet. For I still have things for you to do on earth." You know, when I think about heaven, I smile thinking about my friends and family who are already there enjoying the love of God, basking in the emerald rainbow, sitting by the crystal sea. And they're saying, "Man, when Rick gets here, he's not going to believe this." Friends, our God is an awesome God. Amen? And to stand before him in a sinful state would definitely be unnerving to us. But through God's love in Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages that was split apart for us on the cross, through him, though our sins are as scarlet, they may be made white as snow. For we have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid. Our old selves no longer resist, but we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And heaven, in all its splendor and glory, all the angel choirs, the crystal sea, the streets of gold, the emerald rainbow, the throne of God, the incredible creatures, they're all waiting for us. They're all there waiting for us. Therefore, I want to encourage you to think about heaven, read about heaven, desire heaven, dream about heaven. Because as we think about heaven and we dream and we desire about heaven and all the things that'll be there, the things on earth will grow strangely dim. They cannot compare with the things of heaven. And so the more we think about heaven, the less we're concerned about the material things on earth. Because they cannot compete with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the vision or the taking John and revealing to him what heaven may be like. It's just, it's beyond words. We don't have the images. We don't have all the language to describe what it'll be like. But we know it has been promised it'll be incredible, unlike anything we've ever known before. So we give you thanks for these images that help us to dream, that help us to desire. And one day we will bow before your throne, immersed in the emerald rainbow, and we too will join in that unending hymn of holy, holy, holy. But until then, may we work as one another, walk with one another, and walk hand in hand as we go through this world. May we share this good news. May we love one another, that people may know you are God and that they are loved. And may we work toward your kingdom come. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we give you thanks in all things. Amen.